If you have your Bibles, you want to open them to Acts chapter 7. Believe it or not, we're actually going to cover the entire chapter today. You might get ready because we're going to be standing and sitting and standing and sitting as we read and stuff. But just a little bit of background. As we talk about chapter 7, Stephen, he was a man who was full of God's grace and power. And he did these great wonders and these miraculous signs among all the people. And he faced the opposition from these other Greek-speaking Jews who falsely accused him of blasphemy against Moses and blasphemy against God. False witnesses were actually brought in, and they were coached to say that this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. The high priest then goes and he asks Stephen a question. He asks him, are these charges true? And that question gave Stephen an opportunity to share the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, even though it would cost him his life. And the main thought for us today from the message is that the truth will bring freedom to those who receive it. So I want us to look at five truths that come out of this account of Stephen's message that he delivers and at his execution. And the very first truth is the truth about the land of Israel. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we see that God is universally acceptable. And we read through Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And you may want to bookmark your Bibles or your phones, however you do that. I don't know. But here we go. Let's read. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves. God said, and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this holy place. Thank you. You may be seated and may God bless the reading of his word. Now Israel is special. But God's blessing is not geographically limited. He can reach clear around the world to reveal himself to people in order to accomplish his purpose. In Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now Stephen, he went and he made his point with the life of Abraham. The God of glory spoke to him long before he ever set foot in the promised land. And Abraham's life, it created a contrast with that of the lives of the Sanhedrin. You see, they lived in the Holy Land, but they were not holy. They worshiped on the exact same mountain that Abraham had worshiped on, but they were not true worshipers. See, God, he cannot be formalized. Just doing the right things in the right place at the right time, that does not constitute true worship. It is something that must come from the heart. And this is the truth that Stephen is trying to convey, as we will see in a moment. There are some today who embrace and they teach the mystical notion that God is more accessible in certain geographical locations than he is in others. They speak of heavenly portals where God's presence comes down more frequently and more forcefully than other locations. Now, let me ask you this. Is God limited by geography? Well, does he have favorite geographical locations? The places that we must go to in order to find him? If so, then the Philippines is one of those places. Or you could have your own place where you like to go. I love the Philippines. And when I go there, I can just get away. And you know, with the beach and the sunrise and the water and the calmness, I know God's there. Okay, he's here too. We all know that. That is where I can find him and I can get away. But God is everywhere. And if you want to find an audience with God, let me assure you that you can simply get his attention by simply calling out to him from wherever you are at. Amen. You don't have to go to some special geographical location. God is everywhere. He's not limited by time or by space. We can be near him. We can hear his voice from anywhere in the world. The second truth that we find out from today's scripture is that about God's leaders. And that those who reject God's leaders are actually rejecting God himself. Long ago, Israel rejected such godly leaders as Joseph and Moses. And Stephen, he actually goes and spends the bulk of this chapter explaining how rebellious Israel has mistreated the leaders that God has sent. Now, we're not going to read it all aloud because of its sheer length. It actually goes from verse 8 all the way through verse 41. But it gives us a brief history of some of Israel's leaders, and it shows how rebellious people of Israel treated them. Now, Stephen goes and he is addressing the current leaders of Israel, the ones who have rejected the Messiah and the ones who are persecuting the followers. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, at verse 6, and it tells us about Israel's rejection of more than its leaders. At verse 6, it begins and says, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you.'" Now, I'm not going to go and take this scripture and somehow flip it and turn it around and say that you should do everything that I say, since I am one of God's leaders. See, I believe in the priesthood of every believer. We are all called to be priests, and we are all called to be ministers, which means that we can all come to God directly. You don't need me to act as a go-between. You don't need any of us other pastors to act as a go-between. I also believe that God has given gifts to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, the New Testament actually goes on and tells us how we are supposed to treat those who are in leadership over us. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as a man who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then the writer actually goes on and he says, "Pray for us." Sometimes leaders are wrong, and that is why we need you to hold them up in your prayer. They need God's help, and they need your help. And as your pastor, I would beg you to pray for me, but not only for me, for Pastor Frank and Pastor Frankie. Pray for our elders, so that we will be able to lead this church, this body of people, effectively. And if somehow we miss the mark, I want to make sure that we are approachable enough where somebody can come and talk to us and tell us and we can dialogue about it. However, when God puts something on my heart and he says, "Do this," I don't want to have to look back and wonder if you're following along. I want to be able to keep pressing forward what it is that God is calling us to do and where he's leading us. And know that you are coming with me. Some of you right there and some of you maybe a little farther back, but we're all moving where God is leading us. Now the truth about God's leaders is that he typically speaks through them in order to get the whole body of Christ to do his will. They're not untouchables. They are not above questioning. However, the Lord is the one who chose them for a specific purpose. And both the leaders and the followers will all answer to him. Now, so far, if the Sanhedrin had been listening with open hearts, they could have been on their way to recovery. They would have understood that God's blessing did not necessarily come with the territory. They would have understood that they were guilty of rejecting not only God's leaders, but God himself. You know, the Messiah, Jesus? But you see, Stephen, he's not done yet. Now he goes and he addresses the main accusation that is brought against him, and that leads us to our third truth, and that is the truth about the temple. And that is that God is greater than our best idea of him. So once again, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from verses 42 through verse 50. You're going to get your exercise today. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 42, it reads like this. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Thank you. You may be seated. Now God, he cannot be confined to a building. These temple keepers, the religious leaders, they were guilty of esteeming the house over the one who supposedly occupied it. They were much more concerned about maintaining a religious system than they were about fulfilling God's design for his temple. Jesus, he comes along and he bucked the system. When he cleansed the temple, you know, he went and he made a whip and he began to drive out those dishonest money changers who, by the way, were working for the high priest and his associates. And then Jesus goes and he reminds them what the purpose of the temple was. In Luke chapter 19 at verse 46, he says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, the early church in Acts, they met in the temple courts on a daily basis. They met for prayer and for teaching. They knew what the purpose of God's house was. It was not to simply reduce God down to man's idea of him. It was to reveal the glory of the Lord to all nations. And that was the essence for the purpose of Israel as well. It was to show Yahweh that he was the one true God and that he loved all humans. Israel was intended to be a missionary nation, declaring God's goodness to all the earth. And the temple was supposed to be a place where we could go and see God's glory It could be known by those who came there to worship him. It was to be a place of prayer for the lost. These same purposes, they can apply to our church building as well. But even more so to our lives. We, each and every one of us, are the temple of God. God does not dwell in temples that are made by hands, but he dwells in the temples that he himself has made. Our lives. Our lives are worship, and our lives should emulate worship and praise and prayer and a love that comes from our Maker. So the truth about the temple is that God cannot be reduced, or he cannot be confined to a building or some religious system or even a belief system. And God can only be known through a personal relationship with him, through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God, and his purposes will be accomplished through us, not through a building. Now, the fourth truth is that about the Sanhedrin. You know, these religious leaders? And that is that God will go to great lengths to show people the truth. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through verse 58. This is where it gets really good if you're into drama. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Thank you. You may be seated. These leaders of Israel, they were stubborn. They were unwilling to change. They resisted the Holy Spirit. They were guilty of murdering the Messiah. They lived in disobedience to the law that they had received. They were being driven by hate, and the rejection of God was expressed by their hatred and their murder of his Messiah. It's now being expressed by their hatred and their execution of Stephen. They were furious and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city so that they could stone him to death. In the name of religion, they were killing an innocent man who dared to tell them the truth about God and about themselves. Their bloodthirsty cries betrayed their hearts on that day. They weren't interested in what God had to say to them. You see, God had sent them, his Son, to speak the truth to them, and they killed him. God sent Peter and John to give them the truth, and they went around and threatened them. God even sent several others of the apostles to tell them the truth, and they put them in jail and had them flogged. And now God was using Stephen to bring them the truth, but they killed the messenger. You see, the truth about the Sanhedrin was that God offered them numerous opportunities to change their hearts, but they would not. Therefore, their wickedness was exposed. Their hateful actions condemned them. But finally, what is the truth about Stephen? That is that a right relationship with Jesus, it brings freedom. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. Last time here, as we read verses 59 through 60 on the life of Stephen, or more the death of Stephen. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word as we've spread it out through the message here. Now the Lord, he has already set Stephen free. Stephen had called on the name of Jesus, and he had received forgiveness and leadership. You see, you could have taken Stephen and you could have bound him in these shackles of iron, but he would have still been free. He demonstrated truth and love to his very earthly existence, the end of it. Even his death was an expression of freedom, as he saw the Lord and he went to be with him on that day. Now you can be sure that there was this huge welcome home party for Stephen as he entered into heaven. As we close, we've heard the truth about Stephen, that a right relationship with Jesus Christ, it brings freedom. We've heard about the truth of the Sanhedrin, that God is going to go to great lengths to tell people the truth. We've heard the truth about the temple, and that is that God is greater than our best idea of him. He cannot be confined to a building or to some religious system. We've heard the truth about God's leaders, and that is that those who reject God's leaders are actually rejecting God himself. And we've heard the truth about the land of Israel, and that is that God is accessible to all who come to him all the way around the world. Now, there's still one area of truth that we need to think about and talk about this morning, and that is the truth about ourselves. Would we be more comfortable with those who were driven by self-interest and hatred, or someone who had found the freedom of the truth? They were willing to share it with anyone they could. Now, I realize these are two extremes, the two polar opposites, if you will, but everyone is going to tend to gravitate toward one or the other. See, the truth can set us free. And the truth about God is that he loves each and every one of us. And he wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. But in order for that to happen, we must come to see the truth about ourselves. And that is that without him, we are lost. We cannot save ourselves as much as we might like to try. Without God, our sin problem will never be taken away, can never be taken care of. Without him, we will never see heaven. But with him, we can know the freedom of a clear conscience. With him, we can share peace and joy and love. And with him, we can have eternal life. See, the truth about all of us is that we all need Jesus. And if you do not know the Lord today, if you do not have this relationship with him, would you be willing, would you be bold enough to ask him to come into your life? You see, he is willing to. He can hear you when you talk to him, no matter where you are talking to him from. And nothing would make him happier, nothing would please him more than to forgive you and to give you the beginning of a new life. You can talk to him right where you're at. Or if you need to, you can come forward and one of us pastors can help to direct you and guide you in prayer. Now, if you have the Lord in your life, you know you've already accepted him, but you know you need more of him. Maybe your life has gone a little bit lukewarm or maybe cold. You're just not where you need to be. Would you be willing to offer more of yourself to him today? See, the more that we give of ourselves to him, the more he is able to fill us. Just talk to him. Tell him you're all his. Tell him you're 100% his. You're sold out to him. You see, people need the Lord. The question is, are you willing to give him your heart?